Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous.
It is good for the just to sing praises.
For the word of the Lord is right.
And all his words are sure.
He loves righteousness and justice.
The loving kindness of the Lord fills the whole earth.
That all the earth fear the Lord.
That all who dwell in the world stand in awe of him.
For he spoke, and it came to pass.
He commanded, and it stood fast.
The Lord brings the will of the nations to naught.
He thwarts the designs of the people.
But the Lord's will stands fast forever.
And the designs of his heart from age to age.
Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him.
On those who wait upon his love.
Our soul waits for the Lord.
He is our help and our shield.
Indeed, our heart rejoices in him.
For in his holy name we put our trust.
Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us.
And we have put our trust in you.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, it is now, and shall be forever and ever. Amen.
Lesson is from the second chapter of 2 Timothy. You therefore, my son, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone also competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crop. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, that they not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel we find recorded in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning at the 42nd verse. Watch, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the householder had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So far, the Gospel of our Lord.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we poor sinners confess that too often we have fixed our eyes on the things of this world and not on things above. And in that we have impoverished our lives. We ask that you would continually uncover for us Christ, our real treasure, and fix our eyes on him, so that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. Amen. The text is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. My dear Christian friends, and especially you men who are about to receive your call, when our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? I say that when our Lord spoke those words, he was talking particularly to the kinds of anxious thoughts that seminarians and their families might have at the time of placement. He's speaking to thoughts like these. Well, where will it be, the call? And what will the town or the congregation be like? Or will the house and the salary be adequate and suitable? Or perhaps this, do I have what it takes to make it in the ministry? Well, all of us too often, I think, permit fleshly thoughts and desires to impoverish our lives. We're really rich people, and yet we're too much like the recluse who has money stuffed into every crack and crevice of the house, but can't quite remember where any of it is, although he knows it's there somewhere. We behave as if we really don't believe that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, the utter poverty of that kind of thinking, I believe, can be illustrated best in the life of a man like Howard Hughes, who at one time, during his life, was reputed to be worth more than $1 billion. Now, most of us would probably agree that if wealth frees a man to really live, then Howard Hughes should have lived quite an exhilarating life. He should have been able to rule his little world very well. The fact is, however, that he didn't know how to live at all. Particularly in his later years, he was a pathetic figure. Instead of mastering his fate with his money and all that that brings with it, he was enslaved by it. He trusted no one. He felt that anyone and finally everyone had designs on his wealth. He clung tenaciously to what he had. He was afraid he was going to lose everything. He was, it seems, powerless to let go. So although he had everything by this world's standards, money galore and the power and the prestige and the control that it brings with it, yet he really had nothing. He died in abject poverty of soul. Instead of subduing and having dominion and conquering, he was conquered. He was a rich man who was a poor man. Now that in miniature is the history of man since the fall. By nature, he's a slave of the things which he can handle and see. He trusts these things to promote the good life. The more, the better. He gets caught in a web which he himself has spun, and struggling only makes things worse, especially when the spider with his fatal sting gets near. Death also terrorizes rich men. It's very clear then that piling up possessions, that trusting in earthly advantages of any kind, neither creates nor sustains genuine life. But to let go of these things seems just as certain to bring death. Now that the world does not know how to live apart from these things surely should not surprise us Christians, should it? After all, we know better. We know that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And certainly we know that there is no profit in gaining the whole world if a man loses his own soul. We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. We've been warned not to trust in uncertain riches, and we all know the comparison of the camel going through the eye of a needle with a rich man entering into the kingdom of God. Then why do we worry about all these things after which the Gentiles seek? Food, clothing, shelter, money, place that we're going, and the things that we'll get or we won't get. This worrying only impoverishes our existence. It's a poor way to live. And some of us have even been duped into accepting the theology that religion is sure to make a man materially rich. Now, in surrendering to these temptations, our fleshly minds have been deceived. We're the victims of a swindle. We've been cheated out of a good life. Instead of ruling, instead of controlling, we're being ruled and controlled by the creation. And that's a world upside down with us under the creation. That's worshiping and serving the creature, the creation, more than the creator. That's sinning against the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We should trust him for everything. After all, he's our God. And we're all guilty. And what's more, we can't quit. And in that, we're poor men too. Now then. Isn't there some poor man? Isn't there some poor man who, although he's poor, cannot be tempted or bribed by this world's treasure? Who can live without being ruled by and trusting in these things? Well, let's look at that text again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Paul in that text is talking about the creator of the universe, our Lord, who possessed all things, all the treasures of heaven and earth and their glory, leaving all of that behind and stepping onto this planet with nothing at all, coming into this world naked. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Could he be tempted? Could he be tempted under those circumstances to break the first commandment? Well, listen. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. What a temptation. What a temptation for a poor man in the barren wilderness who had nothing. All shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now there's the spirit of the true worshiper of God. Serving only him. God seeks us to worship him. With that statement, Christ has put the creation and everything in it, all of its treasures, in its rightful place, under him. not the rule. This poor man, although he owned everything, all the treasures of this world, let go of everything willingly to make us rich. And this poverty is much more than merely being divested of material things. It's giving up everything, even life itself, losing it. In Psalm 22, it's the Messiah, it's Christ himself, speaking from that pole to which his naked body was nailed, saying, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.' He trusted in spite of losing everything. On the cross, Christ's response was, 'Still though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.'" Isaiah described the utter poverty of life and soul by which he made us rich when he says, "He hath no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That we, through his poverty, might be rich. Stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? To have left everything else behind and to be forsaken by God is to have absolutely nothing. That's really losing everything. That's complete poverty. He drank of the cup until it was empty in order to give us a cup that is overflowing. He paid the uttermost farthing with everything he had, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Paul's eyes are fixed. They're fastened on that God-forsaken figure on the pole when he says, "If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" His reasoning there is very simple. If God would give such a marvelous gift as the gift of his own dear son to take our place and suffer our punishment, if God would give such a gift to us, would he keep back the string and the wrapping and the ribbon, the things of this world? Of course not. He can be trusted to take care of you. When the Father raised him from the dead, he gave him everything. He put all things under his feet. And now Paul says to the Corinthians and to you and to me, all things are yours. And Luther, commenting on that verse, says, the Christian possesses with Christ all things. Now that's rich. The forgiveness of sins brings with it everything else. So what are you worried about? Where you're going? Will you have enough of this or enough of that? That poor man has made us rich beyond belief. In Christ we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. And although it may seem to the world that we have nothing by its standards, yet with our treasure we have everything. Trust is what our Lord had in mind when he said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature or turn one hair white or black? As if to say, look, you can't do anything in the little things. Food, clothing, shelter, the things that you're worried about. So obviously you can't do anything in the greater things. So trust in your treasure in heaven. With him you have everything. Forgiveness forever, life, righteousness, health, and all these things shall be added unto you. All ours, and the real riches nobody can take from us. So now we can really live. And with that treasure which we poor men carry about with us in earthen vessels, we make many rich. And that's the ministry in a nutshell. Like the Old Testament Levite, you are over that treasure of the house of the Lord, dispensers of the real riches. In the final analysis, you have nothing else to offer poor dying men. He, Christ, your treasure, is the all or nothing of your life and ministry. Without him, you have nothing to give to poor men. Christ is the one thing needful, the good part that you will want your people to choose above everything else. He, Christ, is the gem of truth stored in the Scriptures. The Scriptures which you have studied and will study talk about him. Christ is the gift wrapped up in both Old and New Testaments. He's the priceless treasure. The exceeding great reward of Abraham, in whom all nations of the earth are enriched, are blessed. He's the pearl of great price that Abraham took with him, and which made him a rich man, when he left everything else behind to go to the place which God had promised him. He, Christ, is the polished stone of David, who bruised the enemy's head. Christ is the real gold in Solomon's temple, the wisdom of Solomon to be desired above rubies, because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the treasure which Hezekiah should have showed those even who came to inquire of his wealth. And finally, he's the good and perfect gift that came down from above. Christ is the bright jewel in the Father's crown who was sent into this world, the gift by the Father to make us poor men rich. And you know how he did that. He did that when he brought us out of the land of poverty and meanness and death, out of the land where moss and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal. He brought us out through those waters in which all of our enemies were drowned. Not one of them is left. In him we have left everything behind.